We'll let the musicians go down, those that are not participating in special music this morning, while you're turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 19. There was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence.
Now, as we continue our study of Jesus as presented in Luke's Gospel, there's been a statement that I've made over and over again throughout this series, and that is we want to know who Jesus is, we want to know what Jesus did, and we want to know what Jesus said. And the only way to know more about Jesus is to read the one book that God has given us, and that's the Bible. This is God's inspired, preserved revelation of Jesus Christ to us. Only this book gives us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, in Luke 15 and 16, we've been discussing lost things. We had a lost sheep that was found. We had a lost silver coin that was found. We had a lost son that returned. And then last week we discussed in chapter 16 a lost stewardship, which did not have, unfortunately, a happy ending. Now, as we've come to the last half of chapter 16, we have another lost thing, and that's a lost soul. And this is the saddest of all. This last story is about a man who died and went to hell. There's no point in trying to sugarcoat it to make it more palatable. It is about a man, a real man, who died and went to a real and literal hell. But it's not just about a man who went to hell. There was another man who also died and went to paradise, went to Abraham's bosom, what today we refer to as heaven. Now, I do not believe that this is a parable. A parable is a story that Jesus told that was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But all of Jesus' parables involved anonymous people. This does not involve an anonymous person. There's a rich man, and then there is a man named Lazarus. And I believe that Jesus is telling us a true story about two men who really did live. They were born, they lived, they died, and then one went to Abraham's bosom or paradise, and one went to hell. Now, is there an afterlife? Is there anything beyond the door of death? Is death really a dead end? Is it really a brick wall? All of our circuits shut down and that's it, we're gone? Or is the Bible true that God created us to be eternal beings? Not eternal in the sense that there's no beginning or end. That's how God is eternal. But that we have a beginning point when our life begins at conception, but at which it never ends. That God made us to exist forever. And that though our bodies do not live forever, there is something inside of us, a soul, that will just go on existing and existing and existing once this body has returned to dust. When we talk about what is beyond death, We are talking about a realm of which we know nothing except what God has revealed to us. Now, we can imagine all we want to, but what do we really know? I've talked to people that want to base their eternity and their ideas about eternity on speculation. Well, they don't think this, or they think that. I run into folks all the time that want to tell me what they don't believe. And they say, well, I don't think there's a hell, I don't think there's a heaven. Well, how do you know? How do you know? I mean, you're going to base your entire eternity on what you think, but what do you know? You see, I'm basing what I believe on something substantial, the Word of God. But I'd be very afraid to base my eternity on what I think, what I suppose, because I don't know except what God has revealed to me in the Word of God. Now, there have been only three men who ever spoke with any real authority on what is beyond death. The Apostle Paul, who died outside of Lystra, and he says, I was out of the body and I saw the third heaven. But then he said, but I can't tell you what I saw. And then the Apostle John, who at the end of his life was given the book of Revelation, who was allowed to see into the spiritual realm and to see the future and to see the throne of God and to see all the angels and to see all the redeemed around the throne of God. And John saw all of that. And yet, yes, John also saw the lake of fire at the end and those who were cast into it. And so those two men, I think I'll give them credibility because they have seen what is beyond death. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh and who, when He speaks, speaks with absolute authority on every subject. And when He tells me about heaven and hell, I'm going to listen to what Jesus said. Now, Jesus told us more about hell than anyone else. In fact, John and Paul really told us more about heaven, but it is Jesus who tells us the most about hell. In fact, most of the references in your Bible concerning hell are in red letters because they came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet people will say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in hell, or I don't believe that Jesus would send anyone to hell. And yet they're ignoring the very things that Jesus said to us concerning hell and concerning heaven. Hell is an awful reality. It is the most awful reality in the universe. I do not speak on hell with any joy or satisfaction. I simply present it as the facts as God has given to us. And I am burdened, and I want to warn people, because I don't want people to die and go to hell. And if you're listening this morning and you've never been saved, you don't have to die one day and go to hell. You can be saved and go to heaven, because Jesus came to provide a salvation for you so that when you die, you don't have to worry about going to that place called hell, but you can be certain that you'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What we have in Luke 16 is no parable, no fairy tale, no story, not a meaningless picture, but reality. It is a revelation of the unseen world beyond death. And we're not going to sugarcoat it or shy away from what Jesus has taught us, because we want to know who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and yes, we want to know what Jesus said, including what He said about hell. Now this morning, I want you to consider just three main thoughts. First, consider two men. Two men. Verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. All right, so we have two men, a certain rich man whose name is not recorded, and we have a certain beggar whose name is Lazarus. Now, to understand these two men, you have to go back to verses 14 and 15. All right, verse 14. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him, or derided Jesus. And He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now you have to understand, the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. And the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Alright? That's why you have to understand the context of who Jesus is speaking to. Because the Pharisees were covetous, and if they, in their mind, they'd have taken the rich man and put him in the upper echelons of heaven. They would have considered him the blessed of God, and based on his riches, they would have assumed that he was, he should be at the table sitting next to God himself. That was their mindset. And in their mindset, the poor man who is crippled and covered with sores and sick and begging for crumbs, I mean, that man, he's going to hell. He's cursed. There's no hope for him. And so in their mind, the poor man was an abomination and the rich man was highly esteemed. And God said, no. He said, I know their hearts. I know your hearts and I know their hearts. He said, what you consider consider highly esteemed, I consider an abomination because I know their hearts. You see. Now, we find two men of total opposites. The rich man fared sumptuously every day. The poor man was never invited to sit at his table, but had to beg for crumbs, like a dog. Like a dog. Begging for crumbs off this rich man's table. The rich man had great health, apparently, while the poor man was covered in sores. Obviously a cripple who had to be laid at his gates. Dogs would come and lick at his sores, too weak to even maybe fight him off very much. Two opposites. You have a rich man dressed in the most expensive designer clothes, while the poor man is wrapped in dirty rags. The rich man had gated himself off from the undesirables of society, while the poor man was the undesirable of society. The rich man was a Jew. He called Abraham his father. Abraham called him his son. This poor man is as poor as a man could be, and the rich man is as rich as a man could be, enjoying every desire of his heart. To the natural mind, the rich man would be the fortunate one in this story. How many of you would trade places with the rich man in verse 19? Huh? See, I'd trade places with him, a rich man, wearing purple and fine clothes, eating good meals every day. I'd trade places with him in verse 19. But would you trade places with him in verse number 23? Huh? Would you trade places with the beggar outside the gate in verse number 20? No, you wouldn't do that. But would you trade places with him in verse number 22, when he's carried into Abraham's bosom? See, we have two men. And again, this is not about rich versus poor. Some folks think that because they're rich, of course they're going to go to heaven. Some folks think, I'm poor, of course I'm going to go to heaven. It's not based on how much you have or don't have. It is based on whether your heart has been regenerated by the grace of God, whether with your heart you have believed unto salvation, whether with your heart you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whether with your heart you are justifying yourselves before men or whether you are justified truly in the sight of God. Jesus was showing the error of their thinking. This man's riches did not keep him out of hell. This man's extravagant life did not keep him out of hell. This man's religious and Jewish heritage did not keep him out of hell. This man's social standing did not keep him out of hell. This man's business success did not keep him out of hell. And all the bankers and all the religious leaders and all the friends and all the family, none of them could keep him out of hell because he was not saved. He was not saved. At the same time, Lazarus' poverty and poor social standing and pathetic life did not keep him out of heaven. You see, the beggar represents those who by God's grace, through personal faith, have been saved and born again and regenerated from the heart. Let me tell you this morning, if you're going to come to God, you've got to come to Him like a beggar. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You can't come to God with your resume and try to impress God. You have to come to God as a lost sinner, begging in a beggar's position with nothing to offer, only a repentant heart and your personal faith, and God will accept you on the merits of His own grace, but none of your merits whatsoever. And the rich man represents those who have not been changed in their hearts because they have not repented towards God and have not believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So two men, opposite extremes. None of us are on those extremes. We're somewhere in the middle. But what is your heart towards God this morning? Are you justified in the sight of God? Are you saved? Have you believed on Jesus Christ? Have you come to God like a beggar would, just asking Him for eternal life because you have nothing to offer Him except your faith and your repentant heart? Have you trusted Christ alone as your Savior yet? Well, number two, we find two deaths. Two men. And then two deaths in verse 22. And it came to pass the beggar died. The rich man also died. It seems like they may have died on the same day. It says that he also died. And death is no respecter of persons. Death didn't say, oh, you're rich, I'll give you a little while longer. Death did not say, oh, you're poor, I'll take you sooner. Death is not a respecter of persons. You know, studies have shown that many people, if not most people, live in denial about their own mortality. They do not want to think about the fact that they're going to die. I drive by at least two cemeteries all the time. I have one right at the end of our street. And we know we're going to die. We see cemeteries. We've all been to funerals. We've looked in the casket and seen dead bodies. We know we're not going to win out on this war. We're not going to cheat death forever. Sooner or later, we're going to die. And yet we like to live under the illusion that I'm not going to die. You young folks, you think, well, I've got a long time to go. I'm 20 years old. I'm 15 years old. I'm 22 years old. I've got 60, 70 years to get things settled. You don't have any idea how long you have to get things settled. Think young people don't die? You see, we've got to face the facts that the beggar died, the rich man also died, and one day I will also die, and one day you will also die. Now the beggar died, and who cared? Who cared? He's not even mentioned to have had a burial. The rich man had a burial, which implies a funeral. The poor man had no burial. It's assumed that the poor at that time had their bodies taken off to unmarked graves. Some think, though I'm not sure if this is true, that some were taken off to the place called Gehenna or the garbage dump outside of the city to just be burned to ashes. He certainly had no pallbearers carrying him off. He had no rabbi giving a nice eulogy. He had no specially carved tombstone to mark his birth and his death. While the rich man also died and was buried, no doubt had a tremendous funeral. I have no doubt that some rabbi whose pocket had been lined over the years by this man gave a thrilling eulogy and put him right up at the top of heaven. His five brothers were there, and everyone was consoling them. Oh, your brother's in a better place. The sorts of things we say at funerals, and we have no idea what we're saying. His remains were wrapped in the finest of linen, anointed with spices, and a great procession of people would have followed his casket, while professional mourners would have wailed and cried, to be taken out to the nicest cemetery in the city, perhaps laid to rest in a marble mausoleum with his name carved in large letters so that everyone would know that the dust inside that crypt was important dust. Two deaths. The beggar died. The rich man died. And I'll die and you'll die. Mortality is a fact of life. You know what mortal means? Mortal means destined to die. Every one of us is destined to die. It is foolish to ignore the most obvious fact of life. Now, the Bible does not present death as the end. Death does not mean extinction in the Bible. Death does not mean the cessation of existence. Death in the Bible means separation. When a person's body dies, their soul is separated from the body. The body dies, separation from. The soul doesn't cease to exist. It's simply no longer in the earthly tabernacle, the earthly body. There's a separation. Eternal death is eternal separation from God. That's what we find with the rich man. First, his body died and his soul was separated, but now his soul is in hell. And he's separated from God forever. That is eternal separation from God. Eternally existing and yet separated from the God who created him. You see. This is heavy stuff, but I got good news. And I maybe every once in a while I just ought to stop and remind you there's good news in this, that Jesus Christ died also. He died physically so that you and I, when we die, can have assurance we're going to go to heaven. He tasted death for every man. He paid our sin debt So there's good news for us. We have an opportunity to be saved and not go to this awful place that the rich man went to. But thirdly, I've got to point out that there are two eternities here as well. Here Jesus tells us what is beyond death. It's as though He went over to a door and opened a door and allowed us to look inside and see what's there. Here Jesus reaches down and opens a door to hell and allows us to look inside and to see a man there and to hear what he is saying. And then Jesus again shuts the door. We have to realize that there are two eternities awaiting. Verse 22 again says that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, it's a very complicated doctrinal subject about Abraham's bosom in paradise. Just understand that after the resurrection of Jesus, every saved person goes immediately into the presence of God in heaven. This is before the resurrection of Christ. And when the saved died, they were gathered to their people in a place that was called Abraham's bosom, which Jesus then took to heaven after His resurrection. I know people always get confused about that. But right now, here today, Jesus is risen. He's at the right hand of God. And every person who dies saved is absent from the body and present with the Lord. But you know, when Abraham died, it says that Abraham gave up the ghost. What is the ghost? That's his soul. His physical body died. His ghost, now, you think spooky like ghosts, like floating around? No, his soul left his body, and it says was gathered unto his people. And who were Abraham's people? Other saved people who had also died, like Abel and Enoch and Noah and others. And so he was gathered to a place. Who does the gathering? Angels do. And so when Lazarus died, angels came and said, let's show you the way. And they carried him into Abraham's bosom. And so, hey, listen, there's not just bad news in this story because, hey, there is someone who died and went to heaven. I'm glad we aren't just all dying, going to hell, no hope, no future, no joy, no good news. I'm glad that, hey, here's a man who had nothing and yet God accepted him because of his heart and his faith in Christ and was ushered immediately into Abraham's bosom. Verse number 25, it says, now he is comforted. Now there's a, what a change. This man who had had no comfort in life. The bottom of the rungs, bottom of the ladder, no comfort. But now he is comforted. And maybe you've had a loved one who at the end of their life was sick and dying and miserable, and every day seemed like it went 48 hours, and every night seemed to go on forever as they suffered and they were miserable. And then they died. And it's so sorrowful to have to lose someone we love. But there, if they were saved, all of a sudden now they're eternally comforted in the presence of God. That's a wonderful, comforting thought. However, for the unbeliever, the unsaved, the one who's not redeemed or bought by the blood of Jesus, to be absent from the body is to be eternally absent from God. Verse 23 says, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now this is clear truth. This man did not cease to exist. He died and was buried, but before they put his body in the mausoleum, he was in hell. In hell, he had sight. Soul apparently can see. He could feel. Hell is a place of torments. In verse 24, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Have you ever been that thirsty? Where one little drop of water? Just let Lazarus get one drop of water. Just one little drop of water on my tongue. See, hell is unbelievably awful. I would not have the words to describe. You just have to see what Jesus said. Have mercy on me, but it's too late for mercy. Send Lazarus, but Lazarus isn't coming. There's a great gulf fixed. No one from heaven's going to hell. No one in hell's going to heaven. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. Now here we have the rich man has become the beggar, and the beggar has become the rich man. The rich man has become the beggar, the beggar has become the rich man. Now, does hell have fire? Well, it's an uncomfortable truth, and so a lot of folks, they try to equivalent around it and reason it away. And even some very famous preachers have come out and said that hell doesn't really have fire. But I got to ask you, should I believe them or should I believe Jesus? Should I believe what I think or what Jesus said? Over and over again, Jesus described hell as a place of fire. He referred to it as hellfire. He referred to a fire that cannot be quenched. He called it a furnace of fire. He called it everlasting fire. Revelation describes a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And so here we have a rich man's testimonial from hell itself of fire and flame. So who am I supposed to believe? Those who know nothing about what's beyond death, or Jesus Christ Himself, who is warning us to flee the wrath to come? I believe Jesus, and I believe the Bible, and I believe this rich man. In verse 26, he said, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You see, hell is a place of no hope. I got news for you this morning. There is no such thing as purgatory. My brother died a few weeks ago, it's been a month at least. And we had the only memorial service that anyone had was at a certain kind of church. And they had a mass. Okay, I just told you what kind of church it was. And the priest said, well, we're going to have this mass and we're going to pray so that Steve can be welcomed home. What they really believe is that all that time he'd just been kind of in purgatory and limbo, and it wasn't until they prayed and they ate a wafer that all of a sudden he could be released into heaven. And I'm glad Brother Denson, the assistant pastor at my parents' church, who was just supposed to read the obituary, got up instead and said, well, Steve got saved, got born again 20-something years ago, and I'm glad that from the moment he died to now he's been in the presence of God with Jesus. Based on God's promise. Amen, Brother Denson. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. There's no purgatory. You see, purgatory is the idea that we can die and have all of our sins purged and then go to heaven. No, sir. The only thing that can purge your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And that only happens when we trust Him in this lifetime, not in the next. I'm telling you Bible truth. I don't care what's popular or not. I'm telling you Bible truth. You get saved now or you never get saved. I mean, you get saved in this life or you never get saved. Period. End of discussion. According to the Word of God. We must trust Jesus Christ. There is no middle ground. The only thing in the middle is a great gulf and there's no one there. I'm glad that once I'm saved, I'll be in heaven forever and never go to hell. But I'll tell you something. Once you die without Christ, you'll be in hell forever and never go to heaven. Notice that this rich man became this beggar now in hell, no longer a rich man, became immediately concerned for his five brothers. Verse 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Wouldn't it be something if we had a burden for our lost loved ones? We have to go to hell to get it? Or can we just read about hell and realize I need to make sure my family's saved, my parents, my brothers, sisters, nieces, nephews, cousins, grandchildren. I got to make sure they're saved, lest they go to that place of torment. We need to be witnesses and not. This man had a burden for his brothers to get saved. Please send Lazarus, resurrect him, and send him back that he might warn them. Jesus or Abraham said in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they've got the Bible. These were all Jewish people. They got the Old Testament. They got Moses and the prophets. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, folks, if people won't accept what God has said, no miracle is going to suddenly convince them. They'd say, oh, that's sleight of hand. That's a trick. That's what people have been saying about the resurrection of Jesus for 2,000 years. One did come back from the dead, and they still don't believe it. It's a trick. He was stolen away. It's a smoke and mirrors. If you won't believe this Bible, you have no hope. This is the truth. You see, that's what Abraham had to tell the new beggar in hell. Now, the bottom line from eternity is that if you will not accept what God has said, there's no hope beyond death. So don't delay in making your choice. Are you saved? Are you sure that you're saved? God knows our hearts. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life, went to the cross willingly, laid down His life voluntarily, suffered our sin payment, died in our place, was buried for 3 days and rose again, never to die again, a living Savior. There is hope, but only in Christ. Christ told you about hell because He doesn't want you to go to hell. But it comes down to your decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, if I thought I was not saved and I was going to hell, nothing would stop me from getting saved. If this place is on fire, what would you do to get out? Whatever you had to? That's what I would do. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be embarrassed to come forward an invitation and get saved. I'd get it settled. I read about a young man who was in a church service and heard the gospel preached and warned about hell. And he was in the middle of a pew up in the balcony with people all down the pew and people in front and behind. He couldn't get out, so he climbed over the pews to get out. So he could go down to the side and down to the front and down to the front of the church so that an altar worker could take the Bible and show him how to be saved. I wouldn't let anything keep me from trusting Jesus as my Savior. He left heaven to come to earth. You can leave your pew and come 20 feet to get it settled. And I'd do it this morning. Because death is the one thing you don't want to think about, but it's the one thing that is absolutely certain.